Thank you. Do please take a seat. Well, before I do the reading, I'm going to pray. Dear me, Father, thank you for this afternoon. Lord, as we come to hear your word and it being preached, Lord, I do pray that there wouldn't be any distractions, that we would not have hard hearts, but that through the Holy Spirit you would be softening our hearts and our ears so that we can hear you loud and clear this afternoon. Lord, we give thanks that you are a speaking God, that you come to comfort us, that in our time of need that we can call upon you. So Lord, again, help us to really listen to you this afternoon. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to read the whole letter of Jude again. It's only 25 verses. But if you turn to page, I'll find the page in it. It is page 1231. So 1231. So it's right just before Revelation. So we're reading the whole of it, Jude 1 to 25. Right, let's begin. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved in God the Father and kept with Jesus Christ, mercy, peace and love be yours in abundance. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. For certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They're ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Although you already know this, I want to remind you that the Lord at one time delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their proper dwelling, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. In the same very way, on the strength of their dreams, these ungodly people pollute their own bodies, reject authority and heap abuse on celestial beings. But even the Archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to condemn him for slander, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Yet these people slander whatever they do not understand, and the very things they do understand by instinct, as irrational animals do, will destroy them. Woe to them! They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed in for profit into Balaam's error. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. These people are blemishes at your love feasts, eating with you without the slightest qualm. Shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind. Autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame. Wandering stars for whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about them. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all of them of all the ungodly acts they have committed in their ungodliness and of all the defiant words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These people are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. But dear friends, remember what the apostles, our Lord Jesus Christ, foretold. They said to you, in the last times, there will be scoffers who will follow their ungodly desires. These are the people who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. To others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothes stained by corrupted flesh. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power and authority. through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Now, I don't know if you were here last week, but you might have noticed that my voice gave away a little bit. It was a little bit affected by my cold, where I found it difficult to speak for a few moments. Well, my motto is, if you fail to prepare, then be prepared to fail. So this week, with me, I have my cup of water that is room temperature, I've been told is best. I have my strepsils here, there we go, and a pack of tissues. I even have the band ready to play an emergency kind of song in case I just need a few moments. I have Ray over there with his backup sermon ready to jump in if I'm unable to carry on. So now I feel equipped. I feel ready to speak to you this afternoon if my cold strikes again. Well, likewise, this afternoon, I want us to know how we can be ready and equipped when we face false teaching. So rather than fall, I want us to stand and resist the damage that, well, they can have on our relationship with God and in the church. Now, as our bodies are susceptible to colds, sickness, and disease, so our spiritual communities, the church, is too. It is easy to detect when there is something wrong with us, isn't there, physically. So when we feel a pain or an ache, we know where it is and we deal with it. But it's dangerous or even deadly when a virus in our church goes undetected for some time. Well, obviously, when I talk about a virus within the church, know that I'm not talking about an actual virus here. What I am talking about is a lie or a heresy about God that leads us away from him. This is why Jude has written his letter to this particular church. It is a suffering church that is not dangerous from outside, but from people within. So this is an urgent and necessary letter because it's to believers who apparently didn't know that anything was wrong, or at least didn't know anything was desperately wrong until Jude points it out. And so he tells his fellow Christians to contend, to fight against this deadly heresy that has entered the church and is, well, infecting anyone who comes into contact with it. And we see this right at the heart of the letter in verses 3 to 4. So look with me again. So if we turn back and we look at verses 3 to 4, it says this. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. Because certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. You see, what this heresy has done is that it's infected this beautiful message of grace and made it contagious, that is the infected gospel, contagious within the church. You see, what grace is that it's a wonderful gift from God of forgiveness through Jesus. And it gives us a wonderful confidence to now come to him, knowing that we are no longer under condemnation for sin. But what have these certain individuals done? Well, they've distorted it. This confidence that means we can trust God and come to him, well, they've turned it into presumption, saying, oh, you know, if you sin, don't worry, it's okay. God won't do anything. Sin as much as you like. This is what they have done. They've distorted the saving gospel message. And those who follow it, and they themselves, will then come under God's judgment. This is serious. Do we see how deceptive their message and they themselves are? That's those who spread it. Now, the state of the church doesn't mean that God is absent. He hasn't just left them to get on with it. They don't have a sense of dread, as it were. No, they can face this danger confidently because what we saw in the beginning of Jude is that the Christians, well, they've been called, loved, and kept by God. That's what we see in verse 2. So they don't need to panic. And in the series of Jude so far, we've seen that we are to fight against these false teachers and the danger that they bring. We saw how we are to spot false teachers with their deceptive behaviour that leads them, and sadly those who follow them, under God's judgment. Well, now we finally come to how we are to contend for the faith itself. And so Jude gives five commands. That's remember in 17, to build in 20, to keep and wait in verse 21, and to be merciful in 22. Now, in doing this, we'll not only survive the threat that these heresies pose, but we'll be a witness to others about God's powerful protection. So we can see how these Christians, and we ourselves, well, can stand. How God enables us to prepare us. So as we come on to our first thing that I want us to see what God has done for us, is this. Remember God's warning. Remember God's warning. So that's verses 17. I think that's completely wrong verses altogether, actually. So it's 17 to 19. Sorry, it is. Yeah, 17 to 19. Now, when you go in an aeroplane, as you probably well know, you always have the safety kind of demonstrations before you take off. You know, pull the mask down, blow into this tube, jump out of this door, all that goes on. But while this life-saving information is being kind of shown, you've got those on business typing away on the laptops, you've got the kids mucking about with the iPads, maybe you've got others flicking through a magazine. Maybe they've seen it hundreds of times before, thinking, oh, I don't need to know this. Or maybe, you know what they say at the beginning of these sort of demonstrations? They say, oh, in an unlikely event that the plane will have to make an emergency landing. And so when they hear this, they think, oh, it probably won't happen then. So I don't need to really take any notice. Well, Jude is doing the same as these cabin crew. That is by reminding them, or his readers as well as us, to expect what to expect in the church. That there'll be danger of false teachers coming in to take down the church. But I have to say, this isn't in an unlikely event, but it's something that has been predicted that will happen. Well, time and time again, we see in the Old Testament and the New Testament of countless warnings from God that there will be people who will come into the church and will do damage. We see this. Look at me in verse 17. But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. So maybe there's those in the church that Jude is writing to. Maybe they have forgotten this warning that the apostles have given them. Or maybe they thought, oh, that can't happen to us. No, no, no. But Jude is saying, no, remember. Remember to listen and to act on this warning before it becomes a major disaster. So they are to remember the apostles' warning that has been prophesied in the last times. By the way, last times is basically from Pentecost all the way to when Jesus returns. And he says, look, there'll be scoffers, those who deny the word of God and who follow their own ungodly desires. As these apostles have prophesied, they'll come and they will basically speak against the very word of God. Well, we are to remember this is what they will come and do. That these people will come and speak contemptuously of Christian beliefs and of Christian morality. And so what the little quote that Jude gives is actually a summary of the words of the apostles, like Apostle Peter, Apostle Paul, and the Apostle John. You see, these warnings, as I said, have been repeated time and again. And so we must take it very seriously indeed. As I say, that there are scoffers that have come. They come to undermine God's word and his church leaders. So those who believe that the Bible is infallible, or that God is going to come in judgment, or that you can apply the Bible to your life today, well, they just think, oh, those sorts of people, they have simple faith. They have simple faith. That's what these scoffers think. But understand that these scoffers, well, they're not completely ignorant of God's word, but actually they're well informed about the Bible. But they choose to distort it, to change it, to dilute God's word. And we see the process going on in the church in the UK today. There are people in high positions within the churches that say, oh, I have an intellectual problem with the Bible. But you know what? This is actually only a cloak. This is only really them saying, well, behind it, it's not I have a problem with God's word. It's that I have a problem with the fact that it deals with my life. God's word condemns what they are doing and how they are living. So this is why they do what they do. Verse 18, it says that they follow their own ungodly desires. It is they who need to change, not God's teaching. They're the ones to change, not the Bible. So Jews readers, as well as us, well, we're to be on guard. So whenever a minister or vicar comes up to preach and open God's word, have the Bible open in your hand. Don't just accept everything they say is going to be right. Don't assume it. Check it. So we need to be careful how we interact with those who have distorted the gospel. Because in doing so, well, it leads them, as well as others, to ungodly living. And sadly, then that leads to condemnation of these false leaders, but also of those who follow them. Again, this is serious. It's serious. So we are to remember this warning from God that we don't become discouraged, okay? Since Bible-believing Christians, well, we are openly scoffed at, aren't we? In the papers and on TV, in soaps and all sorts of ways. We're depicted as, bigots or dinosaurs from another era who really should just learn to be quiet. And on the whole, grossly misrepresented. But I have to say, from what we hear in Jude, that little warning that God has given us through his apostles, well, it's reassuring that this has actually been happening from the first day that the church started. So that means society, well, it hasn't really changed, has it, over the last 2,000 years? It still continues to speak abusively against those who stand up for the faith that saves. So if you're a Christian here, are you ready for that? We can be if we remember God's warning. That will make us be prepared. Well, Jude leaves us and them in no doubt to who these scoffers are. And we see them in the church in verse 19. It says, these are the people who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts, and who do not have the Spirit. You see, it's thought that these teachers thought that themselves are spiritually enlightened and are superior to maybe ordinary other Christians. But we see, really, they're controlled by their natural instincts, i.e. by the worldly wisdom around them. They've got nothing good to offer. So we've seen enough of the evidence, I think, last week when Jude kind of labels them these people, if you were here last week. But I think we've got enough this week to see who they are, just in verses 18 to 19. It shows them up who they really are. They're scoffers. They've got ungodly desires. They're divisive. They follow natural instincts. So we have been warned that actually they are not Christians. They are counterfeit. So we shouldn't be surprised when we find out their behaviour, what they are really like. And so they're very different from who Jude calls friends that we see in verse 3, 17 and 20. You see, Jude says that these people, as Christians, in verse 2, they're cool, they're loved, they're kept by God. And that they share in the salvation, verse 3. And they've received mercy that will bring them into eternal life, presenting them before God, faultless through Jesus Christ, in verse 24. So there is hope. When we feel that, those who are liberal, I mean, in the church who have twisted the gospel, or those who are false teachers, well, know that they have not won. There is hope. There is hope. We are saved. I have to say that sometimes within the church, there are an us and them factions that can happen. We see that in the New Testament letters, like Romans and in 1 Corinthians. This is often due to, misguided zeal, or that they feel that they can't really tolerate maybe a differing opinion. But the result, I think, the reason why that happens is due to pride, or they want to be above others. But the question I'm thinking about is, well, is there ever a time that there can be division or separation? Is it to be avoided? Well, I would say, no. No, it's not to be avoided. You see, if there's an issue that someone is teaching, it goes to the right of the heart of the gospel, well, then that will be time for a church that will have to remove itself from membership of a denomination. Or a person might need to go under church discipline. Now, if that sounds odd for a church to remove itself, or unnecessary, you think that someone needs to go under church discipline, then I'd say I'm probably in a dangerous position, not really taking the warning of God seriously. So remember that God's warning, that will help us to be prepared to protect the church and ourselves from poisonous influences of false teachers. Next, what I'd like us to see is grow in godly disciplines. Grow in godly disciplines. That's verses 20 to 23. Having been reminded of the dangers that these false teachers are, we're now going to see how we are to contend. You see, we are to contend by remaining in God, in what he has provided. That is godly discipline. See if you can spot five of them as I read through verse 20. But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. You see, Jude is saying that we don't go out alone, or we don't go out for a witch hunt, okay? We don't go tracking false teachers down. We leave that up to God to do that, okay? He'll deal with them with his judgment. But we're to contend as Christians by building ourselves up in godly disciplines. So that makes us less vulnerable to the lies of the false teachers, and we're less likely to be led astray. We do this by keeping watch on ourselves and on others within the church. As it says, we're to, by building ourselves up, not to build yourself up, okay? That means we can't be a solo Christian. And as Christians, we are to stick together. If we don't, well, there's little hope then. There's no chance. But we stick together. What unites us is the gospel. That's what brings us together. So know that it's not down to our own efforts to build ourselves up in these godly disciplines, but it's a divine partnership between us and God. We see what God does and what we do. So in verse 20, we are to build ourselves up. And what is that in? Well, what has God provided? The holy faith. In verse 21, I'm getting ahead of myself here. Then we are to pray. And what is that in? The Holy Spirit. Then verse 21, we are to keep ourselves in God's love. Now that's the love that God has shown us. That's a God that has loved us first and continues to. Then we are to wait. That is to have hope in mercy. Where's this mercy from? Well, it's provided by Jesus Christ. Then verse 22, we're to be merciful to those who doubt. The reason why we can be merciful is because God himself has shown us mercy. So while we must strive to obey and love and serve God, we also need to recognise that the ability to do so only comes from God, not from within ourselves. This cooperative effort is made possible by the transforming power of the Spirit living in and through us to grow in godly disciplines. Now, when Jude uses the word build up, what he's got is an illustration of maybe like a building site that's going on here. So let's make a visit to God's DIY equipment store to build ourselves up in godly disciplines, so that we can stand firm. So as we start, we are to build with the foundations of our Christian life. That is the most holy faith and prayer. Now, when it says the most holy faith, that is Scripture. That is the truth that we find in the Bible. And we are to build each other and ourselves up in it. So my challenge to you is, well, how are you doing in this? Not just when you come here on Sundays or when you go to fellowship group, but day by day, personally. You see, as you read and absorb God's word, it will have an effect on you. That is your thinking. That means your thinking will become God-orientated. Well, then we have to pray, that is, in the Holy Spirit. Now, to pray in the Holy Spirit means that we change our agenda. That means it harmonises with God's. So it's not expecting God to come and bless our selfish plans, but we are to pray as Jesus did. Not my will, but your will be done. Again, we are to, how are you building yourselves in these foundations? How's that going for you? Because when we build ourselves up in prayer and the Bible, this will basically best equip us to test and protect ourselves and the church from spiritual, well, from people who say that they have spiritual insights, when in fact it's empty, false teaching. Then we come on to verse 21, where it says, keep yourselves in God's love. You see, as we grow in God's word and speak to him in prayer, this won't just reorientate our thinking, but also our behaviour. We have a love for God, that is to obey him, to do what he says, should really delight us. We are to seek him, to please him, and follow his commands. Then next, well, the next godly discipline we see again in verse 21. This is what we next take off from the shelf on God's equipment store. It says, wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Now, I say this is a contrast to the false teachers whose focus was on immediate self-satisfaction of their own desires. But the Christian hope, well, it's future orientated. That means as we grow in Christian or godly disciplines, that means we'll deny ourselves our, basically pleasures of sin. And we have a greater expectation of then future reward. Now, once we have these godly disciplines in place, we then can be involved in the painful work, but necessary work, of helping other Christians who have come under the influence of false teaching. You see, we are to beware of the heresy hunter, those who love to go out and win the argument, but actually lose the person. See what Jude has to say in verse 22. Be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. To others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. You see, these are the people who do have the Spirit, so we are to show mercy to them. So to those who doubt in verse 22, we're not to treat them like condemned heretical unbelievers. Hey, they're just confused. Like they just don't know who is right and who to listen to. So what they need is for a mature Christian to come alongside them, maybe for a coffee and some positive, tender care, to sit with them and show them what is right. Then there are those who are in need of urgent rescue, who are in danger of imminent judgment. As Jude says, to snatch them out of the fire. As to save those who are now following false teaching. I don't know, maybe you know people who are in danger of this. They are following false teaching. Well, for us, then we are to go and have an uncomfortable conversation with them to save them. And we ought to do it quickly. Then thirdly, we have to others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. Now, that is those who are trapped by false teaching and have now got into the habit of persistent sin. Now, when it says mercy mixed with fear, that means we aren't to approach them naively. We're to be fully aware of the risk. But as we do so, we are to depend upon God and his protection, that we won't get contaminated by sin as well. You see, you don't want to touch kind of soiled underwear, let alone put it on, do you? And that's what it's saying, don't get contaminated by it. But what we see is that we're to hate the stained clothing. That is, to hate the heresy, but love the heretic. Now understand, that doesn't mean you accept their sin, but you confront them in love, seeking to persuade them to repent and bring them into a right relationship with God again. Now the reason why we go on this sort of mission, this rescue, is because God has first shown us his mercy. The Bible says that we are all dressed in rags, filthy rags. That is our sin, but not only our sin, but our attempts to live the right life. To God, that is soiled rags. So we can't enter into God's kingdom. Instead, we are condemned under God's judgment. But God has snatched his people from the fire. That is through what Jesus has done on the cross, where he died. You see, he offers us an exchange for our sin-stained rags, for a robe of righteousness that we can receive when we have faith in Christ. So Jesus suffers when we give us, when we give him, I mean, the stained soil clothing. He gets judged instead of us. I want to put this to you. Have you accepted Jesus' robe of righteousness? Or are you still dressed in your filthy rags when you come to meet with God? So let's contend for the faith, not just with words, but also our lives. So as we grow in godly disciplines. And lastly, the third thing that I want to see us, that I want us to see from this passage is this. Trust in God's protection until the end. Verses 24 to 25. So trust in God's protection until the end. Well, having heard these warnings, we might be fearful to get involved. We dare not get close or we'll get burnt. Or we don't want to kind of come too close to the soiled clothes because it might defile us. So what is the answer? Is it to withdraw? Well, no. No. Yes, we are made fully aware of the dangers of falling into temptation and being under attack by sin. But Jude tells us, and the church that he's writing to put their trust in the Almighty God because they are his precious possession. That is the same for us today. Know that it's not down to us to save ourselves. It's not us having enough faith or being obedient or the ability to show mercy. No, it all depends upon God. That's how we are to survive. We're to trust him alone because he saves us. We've already seen this in verse 25 where it says, to the only God, our Saviour. I have to say, these are wonderful bookends that we have in Jude, where it's to a church that knows they're in danger. From verses 1 to 2 and 24 to 25, it speaks of the wonderful protective power that God gives to his people. And in these last two remaining verses, we see how God protects. Look at me in verse 24. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without faults and with great joy. You see, we are to know that God is able. That isn't that, oh, he can if he wants to. No, he promises that he can keep us. And that is because he alone has ultimate power. And when we hear that, I think we need to keep a good Bible balance when we hear that with God's sovereignty. And this is a good picture of what it looks like then to trust him. You see, we trust him by being responsible ourselves, by building ourselves up. That is to trust these godly disciplines, that they will work. But then that doesn't mean that we then go to bed with the fate of the church on our shoulders. No, we can go to sleep because God doesn't. We can trust him that he will do his work because he is all powerful. So when we hear of movements that will wreck the church, like only a few days ago, the Scottish Church, or Church of Scotland, they've announced that homosexual marriage should take place and be performed in their churches. When we hear things like that, we need to remember that God is able. He's able to keep those who are his true church from stumbling and able to present us in to his glorious presence. Now, I don't know, maybe you've known people who have dropped out of uni. Or maybe you've been to a marathon or you watch it on TV and you see people give up in the marathon. But what we can know is that God is able to keep us from falling away from faith. You see, this journey to God, it is a hazardous one. We've already seen examples in verse 11 of those in the Old Testament who didn't make it. But what about those who belong to God? Well, again, in verse 24, we see, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. So God is able to deal with the spiritual assassins within the church that are there to trip us up. That is those who are blemishes and false shepherds that we see in verse 12, who are among and in the church. It's a great relief to know that God, well, he guards us on this journey. He's the one who won't fail to protect us. He even snatches those from the fire. So we are to trust him every step in this walk until the day that we meet him That day, he'll safely deliver us home, and that is where we're meant to be with him forever. That's what we see in verse 24, that he's to present us before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. As we've already seen, we are unable to enter into God's presence by ourselves. Now it's when we trust God that he's the one who makes it possible through Jesus' death on the cross. Now, we've seen all the dangers that us as Christians can face on this journey. What will happen? But what happened to those who are facing physical dangers for their faith, for being Christian? Does that mean God has failed to guard them? Well, the American missionary, hopefully I pronounced this right, it's Adoniram Judson. Has anyone ever heard of him? I think I get his first name always wrong. Adoniram, I'll just say that. In 1824, he's been thrown into a Burmese prison and tortured. He's been cut off from his family and his home and his work and every comfort. But yet, this is how he's able to testify, even in prison, with iron fetters round his ankles. This is how he testifies about God. I'm going to read a little extract. And he calls God his friend. He knows that God is keeping him in his presence. This is what he says. It is all whether a Christian is in the city or the desert, among relations or among savage foes, in the heat of the Indies or the ice of Greenland. His infinite friend is always at hand. He need not fear what of sickness or pain, for his best friend does all things well. He need not fear death, though it comes in the most shocking form, for death is only the withdrawal of the veil which conceals his dearest friend. So we see here that Judson, he doesn't call into question God's protection, but he experiences the same faith that Jude is talking about in these verses. That is, that he doesn't fear that God is weak and has lost control. No, he knows that he's safe in God's hands. So as we read the last verse in Jude, verse 25, to the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. We see this faith. Well, we'll want to contend for it. When we catch it, then we won't be led astray by false teachers. The enemy is subtle. The dangers are great. But be prepared. Listen to God's warnings. Grow in godly discipline so that you won't be vulnerable to the enemy. And then we are to trust the one wise and only God, our Saviour, to keep us safe. And one day to present you joyfully in his glory. Let's pray.